with us, you are present in our midst, and you are anxious to teach us and to cause us to change our lives. We pray, Father, that the culmination of this week would be that we would be more obedient Christians, that you would change our character, and that we would go back different people and would continue to walk with you. We thank you for the privilege of being together, and we ask now that you would cause us today to honor your name by what we think and what we do, and in particularly in this session, that it would honor you. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Mary and I have very much... Whoops. How do you do it when you lose both of them? I've got it here all. Engineering taught me something. I'm not sure what, but there we go. We have very much appreciated being with you this week. It's very unusual how at the beginning of the week you walk into this conference and you really don't know many people. We come in, we don't know many. We knew a few couples from past years, but we really don't know many well. But through the week, friendships begin to form, and you feel like you really know both one another, and that Mary and I feel like we get close to you. I get to see your faces throughout the week, and I get to talk with many of you. You get to hear what's happening in our lives, and a certain bond of friendship develops in a very short time where you feel like you know somebody. And we've really noticed that over the period of just even in 6 years, since we last were at this conference, that is, speaking on a consistent basis, we feel like those with Ron and Bob and others that we have known then, that there's just something that's there that we can relate back to, even though you don't see one another perhaps for a year or two at a time. And it's just really good to be able to experience that, which you don't experience very frequently, do you? It doesn't happen very often. And so there is something about taking a week apart to allow God to work in your life. So we have very much enjoyed being with you this week. We do need to give a little bit of an apology that Mary and I and the family will have to leave at noon today. I don't know that we've ever gone to a conference where we haven't stayed through the steak dinner, but we like that. I think that's what they plan for this special thing tonight, and to have the fellowship, and especially to be involved in the sharing on Friday evening, which is one of the real highlights as we share with one another what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so we just won't be able to do that. We need to be at a conference in the Seattle area this evening with some people that partially instigated by a couple that we're personally working with, and that we'd arrange to be with them. There are about 30 couples this weekend. So we would appreciate your prayer for us. I think I might have shared at the beginning, but I think this weekend will culminate since about May 19th, 29 or 30 times that we've had to speak, or I've had to speak. And so it's been a lot of pressure just getting things together, and of course that's the topic today, is pressure. I would like to ask you to do us a bit of a favor in relationship to what we've been involved in this week. There are actually two things. One is, in the conference evaluations, if you have any comments on this particular sequence of messages, it would be helpful for us as to the things that we really ought to keep doing, and maybe something that we should do a little bit differently. This is the first time that we have put together this sequence of things that we've done from Sunday night on through today. So that would be helpful, and I'll try and make arrangements to get some of those evaluations from the conference office since we'll be coming back down to Denver on Sunday evening. The second thing is that I have observed through astute observation that there are one or two of you that are over 30 in this crowd. In fact, there might even be a couple over 40. And being at that grand age, that there are certain things that you've learned that would be of great help to Mary and me. I don't very often announce ahead of time some things we're doing in the area of writing and research, but there is one area that we do need some help in. We are right now in the middle of writing a book on the Christian and midlife crises. It's It's about a quarter done, and the rest of it needs to be done in the next few months, and we have all of it planned out. But one of the things we really need some help on is some things that others have gone through, some lessons they've learned, perhaps some things that brought you into the middle of a crisis somewhere between the ages of 35 and 55, and it's perhaps some crisis in your job or your marriage, and what precipitated it, and what helped you to get out of it. It may have caused you to come to know Christ. It may have been an incident that happened when you were in your 40s, that if had it happened in your 20s, that it would have you would not have reacted in the same way. And we're only one couple. We only have a certain number of friends and contacts, and we've only counseled to a limited degree, and we feel rather limited on just other inputs in this area. So it would be a great help to Mary and me if you would just take a little time. If something has happened that you would consider to be somewhat of a midlife crisis that you have gone through, perhaps some depression, some issues that have you have encountered that could be of help to us in the work that we're doing and some of this research, and then in turn be able to help someone else. We, of course, would never use anyone's name involved. And if you would just jot it down on a note, just sit down on the way back or in the car and write us a note, we would very much appreciate that information. If you'd put your phone number on there, that would really help, because it may be that I would want to call and chat with you about it a bit. So let me give you our address. I realize it's in those sheets, but some of you may not pick those up. Just send it to Jerry White, 32230, 23rd Avenue Southwest, Federal Way, it's two words, Washington, 98003. If you could even, if you really wanted to, you could even call it to me. I'd be glad to chat with you on it at 206-838-3482. So that would be a real help to us, because we need to do some more work this summer, and so that would be a help to us. Okay. I think all of us have been under pressure at one time or another. That is what we're going to be talking about today. And there's probably no more pressure than being in some kind of a precarious situation. And there's the little story of the pilot who was flying in his airplane, and he was starting to run out of fuel out over the ocean. And so he called in and he said, pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from land, 600 feet high, and running out of gas. Please instruct. Over. And so the tower came back and says, tower to pilot, repeat after me, our Father, which art in heaven, there are some pressures that affect us more than others, but all of us have had pressures that have come into our lives and have almost seemed to be so great that they crush us, and we don't know how to handle them. To some people, it totally fouls up their life. To some people, it drives them close to God. And it seems that most of us live our lives in a frenzy of activity and a panic-like compulsion that just forces us to do more and more. But yet underneath, inside, while all this pressure is going on and all the activity is taking place, there may be the nagging feeling that our lives are fragmented and not accomplishing anything. And with that frustration comes many things. Unending pressure, and that pressure leads to things like ulcers, divorces, anger, and depression. And unless we can learn to handle pressure in our lives and to learn how to take these things that come in uninvited, it seems that our lives will always be in a state of turmoil. Because as we'll learn today, we're almost always under pressure. I could give you a number of illustrations of people and myself that I have seen under pressure who have either lasted or who have broken. And I think I'm going to ask Mary to come up at this time and share some specific issues relating to pressure that would be of help from a housewife's viewpoint. Whoops, still stuck in my... This may get complicated. We're going to do this several times today.
As we share with you, we're always looking for little illustrations. We had one about half an hour ago. In the unit where we're staying, the bathroom sink has one of these spray hoses. Do you know what I mean? You use it for shampoo and so on. And one of our daughters had been in the bathroom preparing to do her hair, and she put her rubber bands around the handle of this little hose. And when Jerry and I heard the 10 bells, we rushed in to get our teeth brushed, and Jerry turned the water on and went, shh. So there's a little pressure to standing damp before an audience. So that was our latest little crisis. Dr. Thomas Holmes is a professor at the University of Washington who has done a good deal of study in the area of life stress and pressure. And I'd like to share with you today, just to stimulate your thinking, a few of the suggestions that he has given of events that impact on our lives and give us some pressure. He has divided them into two basic areas. One he calls life crises or life pressures, and the other are local pressures. Life pressures would be those major events like death and so on, and the local pressures would be things like arguments in the family, fender bender situation. That would be a life crisis for me, but for some people it would only be fender bender, and small people sort of things, inner relationships. On the study that he has done, he has given each stress or each pressure a numerical rating. And as they have interviewed people, they feel that if the numerical rating reaches 300 points in a chronological year, that person is very susceptible to a nervous breakdown, a heart attack, a very serious illness. And as I share this today, please remember that he is a non-Christian as far as I am able to tell, and he does not understand the grace of God in the life of a Christian. But nevertheless, we are human beings, and we do get under stress and pressure. So here are a few of his suggestions. Death of the spouse is the most crushing pressure experience that a person can have. He rates divorce next at 73 points. A major or critical illness. Fired from job. Now, I have just taken selected ones from his total list, just to give you an idea of the kind of thing that he has studied. He gives pregnancy 40 points. If someone my age were to become pregnant, it would be an automatic 300 points. Outstanding achievement. Someone once asked if these two were related, but I guess not. So even positive things can have an impact on our lives. And vacation. If you're considering this week your vacation for the year, there is an impact on your life just from that. I have brought along a number of these lists, and I'm going to leave them here at the front. And if you're interested in getting one and just looking at it, fine. Remember, take it with a grain of salt because you are a Christian. And we thought of passing them around, but we thought you would spend this session trying to tally up whether or not you should have a breakdown. So we're going to let you do that afterwards. We also heard of another study in the area of fears and phobias. which also put us under great pressure. You know, many people are afraid of water, or they're afraid of heights, or they're afraid of airplanes. And in the survey that was done, 62% of the people, the highest number, were afraid of public speaking. And we thought we might do this morning an extemporaneous test of this survey that was done and ask a few of you to come up and speak. But then we thought 62% would head for the door. So we're not going to do that. But there are many, many things in our lives that do put us under pressure. And I'd like to say just a word for those of us who are housewives, women working in the home, because we're often regarded as people who have an easy, carefree life and total control over our life and so on. There's a story of the salesman who came home one night and found the house in total uproar, everything a mess. And he said to his wife, "What in the world happened here today?" And she said, "Well, you're always wondering what I do, and today I didn't do it." So I do want to stress that housewives, too, come under a great deal of pressure. And I think that's one of the reasons that God has given perhaps the most detailed job description in Scripture to a housewife, because there is a great deal to be done. And as far as I know, no other employee is asked to be on the job 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But that's our job. And that does bring pressure into the life. And so as we talk about pressure, it may be from time to time we'll mention the job, but for those of us who are housewives, let's keep in mind this is us too.
I did it again. This is going to be a day, I can tell it on this this microphone, to constantly get it put back together. The problem this morning with that little squirt thing was that we had four people crowded into our bathroom, and it was particularly narrow, and so just about everybody got sprayed, Mary, me, and it was just all over. And it was just a few minutes before, and so we took the hair dryer and went to work. Some people have a soft spot in their heart. I have a wet spot on my stomach. Mary, I'm throwing your notes down below here. I hope you got all you need for the rest. Okay. Well, right at this point, we would like to now try and get into some specific things of how you govern your life in the midst of pressure, and to ask the question, can you realistically handle and balance job, family, and ministry without seeing your life explode under pressure? And I'd like to first ask the question on how Jesus Christ handled that particular situation. You can jot down Mark 3:14. Many of you know Mark 3:14. It said that he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, what does it mean to be with him? Jesus' method of training was one of association in some way, as well as public instruction. And so when he said, with him, what did that mean? If you would jot down in your notes, Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15, and sometime just read through those particular passages. But let me give you the sequence of things that happens. First of all, John the Baptist is beheaded. Now, when the disciples heard that John the Baptist was beheaded, what do you think would be their response, and what would they think? Yeah, fear. We're next, because most of those were disciples of John the Baptist. Then we find out that they withdrew into a mountain for a retreat. Unfortunately, 5,000 people followed them, and they didn't get much of a retreat. And so they had to end up feeding these 5,000, working very, very difficult, very, very hard. And then Jesus sent them out on the lake. He went back up into a mountain to pray. And then later he came walking on the water, and that had rather an effect on them. It shook them up. were trying to figure out, who is this man? Then they got over to Gennesaret, began ministering. They started pressuring them and talked them into leaving their country. They got back to the other side of the lake, and immediately the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to accuse him of things that he was teaching. And if you start reading through the Gospels, you will find out that Jesus was always under pressure. He didn't have a seminary, but he taught people in the context of real life. He taught them in the context of the rich and the poor and the lame and the healthy, the Roman, the Jew. No matter where he was, we find that he was under pressure. There's a verse that many of you have memorized. It's John 16:33. It's one of these unusual verses that used to be a great blessing to me until I understand fully what it said. Have you ever had a verse like that that was a great blessing to you and you said it over and over and then you suddenly understood what it really was saying and then it no longer was a blessing but somewhat of a promise interpreted as a threat? John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And that is a tremendous verse. It says that no matter what the circumstances, that he'll give us peace. But I would like to focus for just a moment on this phrase, "In the world you have tribulation." That word, tribulation, as I understand it in the Greek, is the word that is used when someone throws grapes into a wine press and then they squash them down to get the wine out of them, and it would be said that those grapes were under tribulation or under pressure. Now, it is not persecution. There's another word that Christ would have used for persecution. But the issue here is that in the world you have pressure. Now, notice, does it say in the world you may have tribulation? You have had tribulation. You will have tribulation. Does it say that in your Bible? What is the tense? Present, isn't it? You have tribulation. At any point in your life, I believe it says that we will have pressure or tribulation. And so I have come to the conclusion for myself that I'm always going to be under pressure. It's very interesting how you're going through a very hectic time of your life. You go into that week and you say, boy, just wait till Saturday comes, or my vacation, and then it'll all be over. And what usually happens? A new pressure flies up. One of the kids have a problem, there's a broken leg, or the car gets smashed up, or something always happens that sort of fouls up this time of respite that you wanted to have, and you have more pressure all the time. And I got to thinking, now what is it that always keeps me under pressure? And why is it that God would always have me under pressure? Because that seems to be the case, experientially and in the Word. And I thought back to an illustration of something that happened to me in 1971. Well, I was teaching at the Air Force Academy. I had an opportunity to go out with a group of cadets to Fort Benning, Georgia, and go through the jump training school that the Army has. Any of you gone through that by any chance? Any of you paratroopers at one time or another in the Army? Air Force people don't normally get a chance to do this. But there were many things that happened, but they spent 2 full weeks in physical conditioning, beating us in all kinds of ways and grueling exercises, so that we could spend the 3rd week jumping out of an airplane 5 times. Mary and my grandmother wondered why anyone in their right mind would ever jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But some people do foolish things, and I'm one of those who do. And they do. By the way, it only takes about 3 hours to teach someone how to jump out of an airplane and land. But the point was, they put you through this incredible physical conditioning so that when you landed, you could go for 24 hours physically with a large pack on your back and be able to do the job. Jumping was simply transportation. And so the last day of Friday of the 2nd week, before the Monday that we jumped, we had a special class. And this class, we trooped into a set of stands where everybody got up and sat. It was drizzling rain down in Georgia, and everybody would have rather have been somewhere else. But nobody missed the class. They began the class in this way. There was a tower sitting out in front of us, about 50 foot out, and it was about 50 feet high. And on it, it had a parachute which was swirled in a way that they call a cigar roll so that it wouldn't come undone very easily. It had a dummy tied on the end, and they began the clasp by cutting it loose. It dropped, and in about 2.5 seconds, it smashed into the ground. And they said, now, if you don't know how to undo that parachute when that happens, that's what will happen to you. And they went through a class of emergency procedures. They went through every conceivable thing that could happen, the chute not opening, how to get your extra chute out, how to untangle the risers, what happens in a mass jump if you come into, you come right on top of another individual and two people get entangled with their parachutes. And for some reason, you were very alert. You listened. And you were on the edge of your seat. And they didn't repeat many things. Because it was your adrenaline was so strong in your system that you wanted to know everything. And strangely enough, all weekend long, you remembered everything they said. Every possible emergency, you think of it on Friday night, and you think of it Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, Sunday, all day, until the time that you're flying out and standing in this open door ready to jump out. All this stuff is flashing through your mind. And there was something about the pressure that made me a learner. And I believe God uses pressure to make us learn from Him. Because under pressure, many of us turn to God in desperation because we know that we do not have it in ourselves to be able to figure this out. Now, I believe that the pressure of reality trains us and makes us teachable before God. Now, I've had situations where I've had a demanding job, a fairly extensive ministry, and a growing family. And there are many times that those pressures seem to get so great that Mary and I simply have not been able to figure out how we are going to keep life together and continue doing this thing. Something has got to give. Now, as we have looked over the many circumstances that have come up, one thing that I have determined is that my response to pressure will in large measure be determined by my response to circumstances. And so I'd like to share with you just a bit, a few items doctrinally on circumstances. If you turn in your Bible to Philippians 4, 11 and 12. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, it's also a very familiar passage, one that many of you have probably memorized. It's in the context of giving, but it, I believe, applies a lot further than that. It says, not that I speak from want, Paul says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, everybody look up here for just a minute. What is the next verse? Right. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how many times have we claimed that verse when we're in trouble? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It becomes almost a little saying. But before you can claim that promise, what is the prerequisite? Look back at verses 11 and 12. What is the prerequisite? Right. Being content in every circumstance. I believe that God wants us to understand that every circumstance that comes into our lives is ordained by Him. And you say, wait a minute, Jerry. How can, when I sin and then things happen in my life, how can that possibly be ordained by God? Are you sure you want to stay with that statement that every circumstance is ordained by God? I say, yes, I will. Let's take the example. Let's suppose that someone commits murder. And because of committing murder, which of course is a sin, they're imprisoned. And while they're in prison, can they say, God, you have put me here, I am here, and this circumstance is ordained by you? And I would say, yes, that is true, even though their sin caused it. Now, there's a verse in Galatians 6:7, that says, be not deceived. What's the rest of it? God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, what? that shall he also reap. You see, God says you can go ahead and do this, but when you do this, there will be an ordained circumstance, that what you sow, you will also reap. And I would imagine that everyone in this room can testify to certain things in your life that you did early on that you have had to bear the responsibility for years to come. And we've already talked about not letting guilt override you in that kind of thing. But the fact is, there are circumstances that because of even sin that we have committed, that thus are ordained by God. And I would like to have you meditate on the fact that you are never in a circumstance that God has not permitted and ordained. Our view of the sovereignty of God is the best counteraction to pressure, because we know that God is sovereign over all these pressures that come up on us, whether it be the death of close relatives, great difficulties in our jobs, problems with our children. They are ordained by God, and God is sufficient. God is the one who can lead us through those. Romans chapter 5 is a tremendous passage in this area as to why all of these things happen. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. And what is tribulation? Pressure. We also exult in our pressure, knowing that pressure or tribulation brings about perseverance, and that perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. One of our problems is we want hope, but we don't want to go through perseverance. And what's the next one? Proven character. See, we do not want God to change us inside. We just want that rather ethereal and emotional hope of the future. But in the midst of dark things, we still need to persevere and understand that God has His training program for us. Now, through the remainder of this session, Mary and I would like to share with you what we feel to be the sources of pressure. And then next, what some responses to pressure are, both bad and good, and then some final things that we'll use to help you develop. I think for this time, Hannah, I'll go ahead and put this on you.
Where's the... Would anyone care to take a guess as to what we have put at the top of the list of sources of pressure? Any ideas? Sorry?
Myself.
Well, that would all work in there together.
Children?
Finance. Okay. Give this man the prize. We put finances at the top. Money. Too little, too much. Concern where concern isn't due, all of these things enter into the problem of finances bringing pressure into our lives. I think sometimes for women, for wives, we worry unduly about pressure. I used to counsel young wives that neither the Lord nor the law holds us responsible for the finances in the family. And I'm sorry to say that in some states the law now holds us responsible, but the Lord does not. But we do tend to have a focus on finances and to be concerned even when there's no reason for concern. When the finances are there, we're thinking down the road, wondering, will they be there next week or next month? And even having a great deal of finances still brings pressure into the life. I spoke one time with a family that were very well-to-do. They had a teenage son, and she said to me, "You ought to be glad you don't have much money." Well, I don't know how often I'm glad we don't have much money, but she said, "You know, our son has all the money he'd like to have. He can buy anything he wants, liquor and drugs and immorality, all of these things." And she said, "There's not much we can do about it." So money does bring pressure. Health is a pressure. Very often we take good health for granted. We don't give the Lord thanks that we have eyesight, that we have two legs that work fairly well for those of you who did the climbing. that we have an intellect that functions. And when poor health comes, it really brings a pressure on us, doesn't it? Even if we just have the flu for a week, we need to understand that as we age, God will place limitations on our physical abilities and on our health. And we need to be ready to accept that from Him. Doing poor or substandard work puts us under pressure, usually because we're living with a sense of guilt that we're not performing as we know the Lord would want us to do. And then when we try to do things perfectly, that puts us under pressure. Please let me explain. I believe in excellence in all that we do, but we cannot do things perfectly. There are some things that we should do as well as we can and let them go. If we take time to do things perfectly, we put ourselves under a tremendous amount of pressure. And neither our boss nor the Lord would require perfection of us in the way that we work. Okay, some of you had this one earlier. Marriage and the family put us under pressure. In the stress list, if you'll pick it up, you'll notice how many of those events are related to the family. Just getting married and adjusting is a pressure. And then the first child comes, and there are new adjustments and new pressures. And then as the children grow older and learning to relate and learning to counsel and to understand them, all of those things put us under pressure. And then as they leave home, and I was interested to note that Dr. Holmes put a child leaving home in his list. Last year, when our son remained here as we moved, I took that very hard. And as we moved, we could just tell how the Lord had gone before because of the way the furniture got there, and there were no mechanical problems with the car and so on. We moved in and things were going well. And Jerry would often say to people as they'd come through the home, we just have had very few adjustments. It's been tremendous. It's been wonderful. But finally, after we'd been there for a few months, I went to Jerry and I said, listen, I'm really under pressure because I'm missing our son so much. Well, Jerry had the perspective that it was really a good thing for our son to be on his own. It was the right timing, and I have seen that now. But it did bring pressure. And then perhaps the children select mates that don't meet with your total approval. And there are pressures, even as the children leave home. So marriage and family do put us all under pressures.
Other pressures that come into our lives infect us almost as much. We have tried to put these in somewhat of an order, but once we've gotten to about where Mary got in the list, then we feel that they are not so much in order. We do feel that the finances are some of the most significant ones, as well as family and so forth. The other thing that we feel really makes people under pressure is the issue of relationships. When you are not having a good relationship with someone on your job or someone in your family, it puts you under incredible pressure. You've had words with someone, and you don't even want to look them in the eye, do you? If you, especially women, I have found as they go into a secular job, if they are having a conflict in the context of that work, then they find it very difficult to even go there that day. Men are just a bit more crass, and they sort of ignore things and are somewhat insensitive, and the pressure is more internal rather than obviously external. So bad relationships. Another is what we call inability. That is, we are trying to do a job or a task which we do not have the ability to do. Romans 12:3 says that we ought to have a sane estimate of ourselves. And so I find that some people, they, for instance, believe they ought to go to college, and they go, and they struggle through. And in the United States, it's relatively easy to go through some kind of a college, and you get a job for which you've been trained, but if you're not happy, you don't have the ability to do those things. There are certain areas that if I had to do them in some mechanical things, I would just go berserk almost because I would not know how to do them. I do not have the ability to do them. So many times when we're trying to do things that we're either not trained to do or we're not are not within our capabilities, it puts us under great pressure. And that's why many people get under pressure at their jobs. The other is the issue of comparing and competing. We compare ourselves to other people, and we compete with them, and that puts us under incredible pressure. And many businesses make this a ploy to get people to work harder and faster and longer. But we must be very careful to understand that we do not compare ourselves to someone else, but only to God's standards for ourselves. This can happen either in your job, or in your home, or in your spiritual life. Have you ever been in a situation where you were jealous of somebody else's walk with God? Or you saw that the way they had grown and matured and you hadn't? Or your quiet time or your scripture memory? And I have found envy and jealousy creeping into spiritual issues. And in fact, it's one of the things that splits churches, because someone starts growing and developing and then other people see that, become envious, and then begin fighting and conflict develops. Of course, one issue that puts us all under pressure is sin. When you sin knowingly, it's very clear that God is not going to just permit you to run off and have a ball sinning. But pressures will begin to come into your life, perhaps not today or tomorrow, but certainly later on. And those pressures can be a direct result of sin. Lordship issues, things that are not directly sin that you are have done or are contemplating doing, but the fact that there are issues in your life that God wants to deal with. And having those issues, they become lordship matters, and we struggle along. For instance, in this conference, I'm confident that a number of you are still probably struggling with issues of lordship that have been pointed out in some fashion by the Spirit of God, and that what God wants is for you to surrender in some way to Him in an issue of lordship. Many people are under pressure because they have too much to do. They are just in so many activities that there is no way they can possibly get everything done that they ought to get done. And finally, I believe the lack of commitment to the Great Commission can put us under tremendous pressures. When we are not committed to that which is most on God's heart, that is reaching the world with the gospel, when we are not committed to that, then I believe we start getting under pressure because our life and our direction becomes somewhat meaningless. Now, these are all pressures. By the way, how many of you have experienced, oh, let's say two or three of those pressures in the last year? Can I see your hands? Yeah. It's that way. What I do is I keep getting hand raising, then we have an invitation right afterwards. Sure, we've experienced those. There are many others that we could talk about. Some people talk about fear of the future, ambiguity in our job descriptions, being involved in the spiritual battle, legalism. We could put many others down. Now, how do you respond to those pressures? What is the way that you treat those as they come up in your life? Well, there are many responses that we could have, some bad and some good. Let's first talk about what some bad responses are as far as your own personal life.
Unless you're a very sanguine person, you probably have experienced worry and anxiety. Someone has said that 90% of the things that we tend to worry about never do come true. And obviously, worry and anxiety are incapacitating things in the Christian life, or the Lord probably wouldn't have included Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Recently, I had an experience with worry. It's something that the Lord's been dealing with me on for, probably a good share of my life. Jerry had flown to Europe for a conference. I planned to drive my daughters to Denver and Colorado Springs from Seattle in order to place them with care while I joined Jerry in England. And I At first, I wasn't too concerned about this. We'd planned it for several months, and I have done this several times before. It's about 1,500 miles, and I have made long trips with the children before, and I had committed to the Lord, but then gas became scarce. Now, I don't know where you are coming from, but in Seattle, we had long lines, and many stations were closed, and this began to fester in my mind. And I began to think, what if I get out in the middle of Montana and I'm stuck in some little town with these three girls and I don't know a soul? I began going over and over these things, and I was ashamed of myself, but I couldn't help it. It would just keep coming back, and I kept confessing my sin of worry and committing it to the Lord, and the next day there it would be back. Well, Jerry left, and the gas crisis got even worse. And in fact, as soon as he left, we weren't leaving till a week later, but I sat in a gas line and filled the car up and put it in the garage and just used a little tiny car that only holds two people, but we still crowded four in for the next week because it wasn't going to use a drop of that gas. It was at least going to get out of Seattle. And when I've made these trips before, I've committed to the Lord the idea of mechanical difficulties or tires going flat, and because that has been a concern. But I was so shook up about the gas, I didn't even think about the engine going kaput. And finally, on about 3 days before we were to leave, it was as though the Lord said, well, Mary, you've come confessing about 400 times now. It's time to give you this peace I talk of. And we did make the trip, and it was a wonderful trip, just a real good time as a family, and no difficulties and no gas problems, which was a rebuke to me. So I think we really want to watch this area of worry and anxiety putting us under pressure, incapacitating us spiritually. And then bitterness is something that crowds in and puts us under tremendous pressure. You know, we don't become bitter against things, do we? We become bitter against people. They raised the taxes. They left that chair in the middle of the floor and I bumped my toe in the dark. It's they. And we really want to be careful that we don't let any root of bitterness take hold within us. We want to be careful we don't become bitter against anyone in the family, against our husbands or our children. And often, the things that we become bitter about are not real injustices. They're simply ones that we imagine ourselves. And bitterness is devastating in the body of Christ. It's devastating in a family. And I think that's why the Lord cautions us and warns us against it.
The next area that we find is a bad response is anger. Many of us, when we are in the process of pressure, we could become mad. As Mary has shared, pressure is never from something, but someone. And if we can't find someone, we generally take it out on our wives, husbands, or kids. Isn't that true? No matter what the source is, we somehow personalize it. Now, some people react very, very calmly, but many people get angry and have outbursts. Now, I'm sure there's no one in here who gets mad at any point. The other is depression. Some people don't get angry outwardly, but become angry inwardly. Some people have said that depression is self-pity. And many times, when we go into depression, it is because we have become angered inwardly, and we have been under pressure. Some people don't get outwardly mad or depressed, they just get irritable. Kind of like a porcupine. You can't get too close or you're going to get stuck. Have you ever had that where, you know, you come home one day, husband and the wife, and the wife looks at you and she knows that she ought not to say more than three words. There's just something, that aura about you, that says, don't touch me, don't talk to me, or I'll slug you. Almost that kind of an attitude. Irritability. Another that's interesting is the issue of revenge. Now, that might not click with you at first, but let me review how this happens. Let's suppose that you had an argument with someone at work or some neighbor or just anyone during the day. And in an argument, you usually have someone that wins and someone that loses. Usually, both people think they lost, and you don't walk away thinking you won. Then you get to bed that night, And it's been an emotional thing, generally. And what do? Do you just whip off to sleep? Now, what do? You sit there and think about it, don't you? And then you review it. Now, let's see. They said this, and then I said that. Then she said that, and then I said that. Boy, you know what I should have said? If I had just thought of that, what a comeback that would have been. And then you go on, and boy, you're getting more and more excited, and you think of all these wise, smart statements that you could have said and how you could really cut them down. And then you go back and you start over and you put them all in sequence. And by the time you finish, you have made a perfect comeback to everything and you've won the argument. You never lose those arguments at night in your bed. Always win. But what you are essentially doing is plotting a revenge against that person or a similar circumstance, and you're saying, if I ever get the opportunity, I will. Do you see what I mean? By plotting a revenge. Another is some people under pressure get paralysis. They just freeze. They can't do anything. And many people in the midst of depression or pressure just can't get up and get with doing anything. They barely do the work that they're supposed to do. Some people adopt an attitude of apathy. They just say, I don't care. So what if we go broke? So what if this doesn't happen? So what? I don't care. And you really do, but we talk ourselves into a state of apathy. I've seen this with children, and especially teenagers in relationship to schoolwork. I've seen it with students, where they start doing badly, and pretty soon they say, oh, who cares if I flunk? What's the difference? And inside, they really feel badly. But you know, you've got to keep that bravado up on the outside. And the last that I want to put in this list is busyness. That we get so busy that we really don't have time to think about it. And for many people, busyness is simply an excuse to keep from thinking of the things that we ought to think about. And so we could go to other things. And if we had time, and we will have some questions here in a moment or two, but many people withdraw. Some people become rebellious. Others become ill, actually physically ill, because of pressure. And one fellow that, as he was sitting across the table from me one time, says, and shoveling it in rather fast, says, well, when I get under pressure, I just eat more. And I'm sure that's a response that a lot of us would have. But let's go to some things that are very positive things, things that we can do and can do well in a response to pressure. I think the first thing is that we want to thank God. And you say, well, Jerry, how can I thank God for something for which I'm not thankful? I'd be a liar. I can't come to God as a hypocrite. Well, this is an interesting process. I think we need to learn to do this. And how do you come to God and be thankful when you really aren't? And I think the important thing, see, God knows how you feel anyhow, so just come and say, now, Lord, you know how I've really responded, and the fact is that I've been angry and I've been upset, I've been very worried. You know how I feel. And just ask Him to forgive you. So you admit your real response, ask forgiveness, and then ask for help. And then you can say, now God, on the basis of your word in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But out of obedience I give thanks. Lord, you know I'm not thankful, but just out of obedience to you I give thanks for what you're doing in this situation. And you will be surprised how God will begin to make you a thankful person. The next thing is to identify the source. Now, many times we have just a free-floating anxiety or pressure, and we don't really know where it comes from. And it's good to sit down, identify the source of the pressure, write it out, and then try and come up with some possible solutions. Do I quit this job? Do I stop this activity? Do I need to get more time in the Word? Or whatever the situation may be. Many times we need to ask someone else for help because under pressure we have found that we become confused and we don't really see things in perspective. And then I believe we need to take positive action and do something about it. Don't just sit there, do something. And one of those issues I feel that Mary can explain much better than I can, and it's a thing that we call blow the whistle. So, hon, if you would come up and share on that, I'll just hold this for you.
I'm not a very sporty person except for running, but for those of you who are in basketball, what happens when they blow the whistle during the game? Stops, doesn't it? So we have this little section we call Blow the Whistle. There are times in our lives when we need to stop and reevaluate all that's taking place. Jerry and I came to this point probably about 12, 14 years ago now when my health failed. And I had I ended up in the hospital ill because I did not understand at that time my physical and emotional capacities. And we had small children and a very busy ministry, many things going. In no way did I want to be a hindrance to Jerry and what we had felt the Lord was calling us to do, and so just kept doing more and more. And I think we have seen this over the years in the lives of many people, perhaps more women than men. We need to be alert to the number of activities, the number of pressures that are coming into our lives. And at certain times, we need to just stop and reevaluate what's happening and perhaps eliminate some things from our lives. In Matthew 5:1, the scripture says of Jesus, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." And then it goes on to say his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and he went on and gave the Sermon on the Mount. But I think that probably was a point in the Lord's life when the pressures became tremendous. And he went up and he sat down. And I like to think that there's a little space between the time he sat down and the time the disciples came and he began to teach them. But we do need to be alert and when it's necessary to blow the whistle and reevaluate the pressure we're under.
The next item in that area of taking positive action is simply to set priorities. Someone said setting priorities is no problem, it's keeping them that's the problem. And I think that's true, but nevertheless, you can't keep them if you don't set them. We do need to figure out what is more important. And finally, take extra time in the Word and prayer. Our tendency is when we become very, very active that we simply close out that which is the easiest to close out, quiet time, time with God, Bible study. And that's a time that we need to make sure that we get time with the Lord. And finally, remember that God is the source of all of our help. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, yea, I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I believe that God wants to help us, and he is the only source. And finally, remember that it takes time and patience. That is, those pressures that you're under did not develop overnight, and they're not going to release overnight. The only way pressure releases immediately is by what? An explosion. You just blow up. I mean, things, you know, that the bottle of pop that you've shaken and open up and it just fizzes out and then there's nothing left. We don't want that. An actual overrunning of our system is not what will help us. But we need to recognize it ahead of time. Now, it's 10 after 10. I'd like to stop here and just open it up for some questions and answers for a bit of time. Then I'd like to take about 4 or 5 minutes right at the very end to share a couple things for your reflection just at the end of the conference. And so, Darrell, would you say that 25 after is an appropriate time? That's 15 minutes from now to start. Is that all right? Okay. Good. So let's open up to questions, and you can direct them to Mary or myself. Yes.
What was a good verse for comparing and competing?
Oh, 1 Corinthians. Somebody help me. It's out of my mind. Is it 10:12? You know, compare. We're not to compare ourselves with others. Would somebody find that and get it to me? I'm sorry that I can't get it in my mind. Yes, Les?
I found that in my life, I tried to escape pressure, do my best to put myself under less pressure.
Mm-hmm.
But I find that when there's relatively little pressure, I don't perform.
Right.
Good for us, and we need a certain amount of pressure. You know, if we get down to 50 in a year, is that just as bad as 300?
It's a good question. That is, does pressure help us? Yes. Pressure is very good. I personally work better under pressure. Now, that doesn't mean we create pressures. The purpose is to know how to handle it. And your response to pressure depends a lot on your personality, your own capacity and how you function. There are certain pressures that are just fantastic for me and others that are devastating. See, certain pressures debilitate me, but others are very helpful to me. A deadline is always good for me, but certain other pressures may not be good for me, and that may not help me. So we need to learn ourselves. But we always will be under pressure, so obviously I believe that God uses them. So pressure is not bad. And in fact, when you get to a situation where you're very, very unpressured, as you said, that it probably could be bad for you. You just have very little motivation. Jack?
Maybe either you or Mary could address yourself this question. What's the difference between perfection and excellence?
Okay. Do you want to do the perfection and excellence?
When I'm talking about perfection or excellence, I'm speaking mainly in the area of the work that we do or the duties that we're called on to do. And for example, you might be having a Bible study in your home, and your wife should probably have the house tidy, but it doesn't need to be spotless. Do you see? It would be better to prepare the Bible study and have a house that was passable rather than spotless. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Or there may be things that should be let go altogether. If people have needs, they should always come. That you should have an excellent relationship with people before perfectionism in duty performance. Do you want to?
Okay. Well, that's good. I think one of the things is determine what you ought not to do at all. Some things ought to be done poorly. Now, that's very anti-navigator, I realize, in some ways, but there are certain things that we spend so much time on doing perfectly. Doing them adequately takes we get it 90% done with 10% effort, and it takes 90% effort to get the other 10%. And I think a wise person will determine what needs to be done very, very well. For instance, I just about got fired from a job one time for trying to do it too well. They wanted production, not perfection. And so I think that emotionally, with legalism, and we in the navigators tend to communicate certain aspects of a legalism at times because we say word perfect. When you're running a conference, you say everything should be well. Well, certain projects can be done very, very well. But many things ought to be done adequately. And to be able to discern the two certainly is wisdom. Okay, yes. Right. Who gets the glory, God or me? And many times we do things perfectly for our own pride, don't we? It's so that people can see that we do things perfectly. And it's many times the things that are inward that ought to be done better. Okay? Yes. Yes, I'm fairly insensitive, so I'm sure Mary can speak to that. Repeat the question.
Did you hear the question? How can husbands and wives detect when the other is under pressure? Jerry?
Tears really help, by the way.
That's true. I'm not easily given to tears. I cry once or twice a year, and if I do, Jerry knows we better evaluate things. So that has been, well, that is right for us. That is a key indicator to him if I am under pressure. For me, if Jerry is irritable, he's a very easygoing person, and if he exhibits any little irritations, I can tell that certain things are putting him under pressure. And so I think just over the years, as we learn to know one another, we can make those determinations. And then not just to see, well, that person's under pressure, I'm going to get out of the way, but to figure out what we can do to help the other person. Can I lift part of your load? Or could we eliminate some things? We have a young couple in Bible study, and this spring they became so busy that they did what they called canceling the weekend. They had planned to do many things, and they just canceled everything and stayed home with their children. Well, that may have to be. And together, they had noticed these indications of pressure and just wiped everything out for a weekend.
I think as you get to know one another better also, you ought to verbally communicate. Because many times, like myself, I'm not all that sensitive to notice things. And so we have to learn to tell one another when we're under certain pressures. That doesn't mean I ought to relieve every pressure she has, because part of my responsibility as a husband is to help Mary to grow. And I may say, well, hon, I'm sorry, you really need to pursue that. Speaking puts her under pressure, for instance, but there are times we say, well, I feel like God wants us to do this together. And so I don't let the pressure off. Or her, the same thing. She is particularly helpful to me in understanding certain of the kids' needs, which puts me under pressure because I always feel like a failure when I haven't done certain things as a father. And therefore, she has to communicate to me, and that puts us under pressure, and we communicate back and forth on it. So does that help a bit? Okay. Yes. Okay, the question was, are you infringing on someone's privacy when they're a rather private type of person, pushing to get them to reveal what's putting them under pressure?
You see the pressure.
And you see it.
You
right. Well, sometimes you may be, because you can't help someone who doesn't want help. So that's the first thing, is you have to earn the right, and you really need to see that the Lord is giving you openings. And if you are a particularly direct person, that may intimidate them greatly. Now, one of the things that's helpful is to share something that you're under that may be similar to them, and then they will respond. But, you know, people are not like bottles. You can't open them with a lever. You can't just press, you know, push them open and hear all the fizz come out of the can. But somehow, they have to be willing to start sharing. And so one of the things that we need to ask God to do is to give them the opportunity and develop friendship. There are times, if your friendship with an individual is deep enough, you can put them under pressure to reveal themselves. In fact, that's one measure of friendship, is how much pressure you can put on one another without the friendship breaking. So just be cautious, especially if you happen to be a very direct person. You need to realize that they may not be quite that direct. Yes? Okay, the question is, are some of these pressures better solved by another person and some better solved by yourself? I don't know that I can answer that. Simply, I think there probably are some. The time you normally need to bring in someone else is when, number one, if you're confused. See, you can't put your finger on what the pressure is. Or secondly, if you find yourself being emotionally and physically drained to the extent where your judgment is not particularly good. And sometimes you don't recognize that, and it's very important if you have a friend who will recognize that and to be able to share it. And so those are a couple indicators when in a particular area you need help. In the area of money, for instance, some of you may be very poor managers of money. Well, that's where you need to get some outside help, to have someone teach you that. If your marriage is in a situation where there are things that you haven't been able to figure out, well, get some help from someone. Be open and honest. Can you think of any particular one, hon?
Well, not a particular illustration, but the scripture does indicate that we do bear one another's burdens, and we need to be willing to expose ourselves to someone else when we are under pressure, or to allow them to place on our emotional energies their pressures and ask us for help. So even though some of the things we might have to work through ourselves, for example, if it's somebody else at work, they might have to actually make those determinations. But we need to be willing to help one another.
And many of us, the best help is our mate, if we will reveal it. But many of us hide a great deal from one another, and that often is a problem. Okay, some other questions? Okay, yeah, I think, listen, I think I better wind it up. I was just reminded that the time is drawing to an end.
Second Corinthians 10:12.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Yes.
Each one shall bear its own burden.
Yes.
So you have two names here, like the money, the other has too much, but it's a burden, each one has his own.
Yes.
Not to bear.
Right. Yeah, bear one another's burden, and each one bear his own. That's interesting. In the Galatians passage, it says both things. Both bear one another's burdens, and yet it says you're to bear your other burden. I think the key teaching there is you can't insist that someone else lift your load, but yet it tells you you're to lift other people's loads. Isn't that right? We're right at the end of the conference. This is the last speaking presentation that you're going to have, and I believe there are some general correctives relating to pressure and our entire lives that can be very, very helpful if we will consider them. And I would like to just share with you three or four things. The first is the issue of sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we are going to be used by God, I believe we will be under pressure, without question, and there is an issue of sacrifice. Secondly, I believe we need to build right habits, habits of a quiet time, habits of walking with God. Build the habits in the less pressured time that will carry you through the very difficult times. There is a story of when the Great Library of Alexandria burned, that only one book was saved, but it wasn't a very valuable book, so a very poor man who could read only a little bought the book, but inside the book there was a small vellum strip about some things like Bible paper, and on that little strip it was the secret of the touchstone. Now, in ancient fable, the touchstone was a small pebble that when it touched any metal, it would change it into gold. And so anybody would like to have that, and it explained this, that it was lying among thousands of other pebbles on a particular beach. But the secret was that the way you could tell that it was the touchstone is that as you picked up these other pebbles, they would be cold to the touch on the beach, and it would be warm to the touch. So this fellow sold all that he had, went to the beach, and began immediately searching. And as he began searching, he started going through all these stones, and he realized there are thousands upon thousands of pebbles. So he had to develop a system. And the system was this, that he picked one up, checked it in the ocean to his left, and he threw it out into the ocean so that he could work down the beach and not keep picking up the same stone. And as he did this, he would pick it up, and it went on hour after hour, pick it up and check it and throw it, and pick it up and check it and throw it. And finally, day after day went by where he was picking up this pebble and finding it cold and throwing it. And one day, he came to a spot on the beach. He picked up a stone. It was warm to the touch. It was the touchstone, and threw it into the ocean. Isn't that terrible? After day of forming this habit of throwing this away when he came to the right place. Now, I share that illustration only to describe to you the power of habit. Habit is incredible. It is fantastic. It's one of the best things that we have. We do so many things by habit that are good. And some of the things that we do are very bad. So one of the objectives of a Christian life is to destroy bad habits and to build good ones that will lead you through pressure. And then I believe our attitude. Our attitude toward things is extremely important as to how we respond to them. And then the fourth thing is I believe we need to come to a deep commitment to God and the Great Commission. That God wants us to be personally involved. Not that He needs us, but that He wants us. That He loves us. And as Herrick shared last night in the issue of witnessing, that it has to do a witness of a love relationship. Because God is love. God loves us, and we share that with other people. And so, going through pressure, if we realize that our purpose is not just this little pressure that's on us, but it is the Great Commission. And lastly, there is the issue of preparation. Many of us need to be helped, trained, developed, and we need to prepare to be used by Him. And there is a time of preparation that God wants to have in our lives. And so I would like to suggest that at the end of this conference that you do several things, not only relating to this message, but but relating to the entire conference. Ask God to help you to see clearly what He is doing in your life. Ask Him to help you to set your heart and your goals on His goals, on what He wants. Ask God to help you to settle your fears, that you would know that He is in charge. Ask God to help you to select your activities, to do those things which are most profitable. And ask God to help you to serve people, to have a focus outwardly to others rather than inwardly to yourself. But you know, it is not sufficient just to go to God and ask Him. On Sunday night, when I began this session, our sessions together, I said you need to give God permission. And I believe that is still true, that not only do you ask God, you need to allow God to do certain things in your life, to give Him permission in prayer, to allow God to test you through circumstances. Allow God to teach you through understanding what's happening in your life as it relates to His Word. To allow God to train you through application of the Word to your life. And finally, to allow God to transform you internally in your character. God wants to do a deep work in your life. God wants you to be used by Him. He wants you to be a person who walks with Him no matter what the pressures are. And so if we look to His Word, His Spirit, and our conscience, we will be able to solve many of these problems that we've discussed through the week in the gray areas. And all of those gray areas will put pressure on our life. But to keep from exploding, we need to learn to have God come in, meet our needs, to eliminate things, to put new things into our life. And one of the things that I believe God will want you to walk out of this conference with is some new things that you're going to do, some new attitudes and some new commitments. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, now for this time, for the privilege of being together, for the privilege of being taught by You. Lord, in conclusion, I pray that You would erase anything this week that I have said or that Kert has said that is not specifically of Your Word. God, in Your Spirit, bring back to our minds only those things which are true and consistent with what You know Your Word to be, because we are fallible people. Father, we pray now that You would go before us in this next hour or so of setting some applications, that You would lead us. Thank You now for the fellowship in Christ. In His name, amen.